Chapter 1, verses 17 through 23. Open your Bibles. I encourage you to bring your Bibles. Put a Bible app on your device. That's always handy. Of course, we have it on the screen, but I want to ask you to interact with the Word, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. 1 Peter 1, 17. Since you call upon a Father who judges all people according to their actions without favoritism, you should conduct yourselves with reverence during the time of your dwelling in a strange land. Live in this way, knowing that you were not liberated by perishable things like silver or gold from the empty lifestyle you inherited from your ancestors. Instead, you were liberated by the precious blood of Christ, like that of a flawless, spotless lamb. Christ was chosen before the creation of the world, but was only revealed at the end of time. This was done for you, who through Christ are faithful to the God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. So now your faith and hope should rest in God. As you set yourselves up apart by your obedience to the truth, so that you might have genuine affection for your fellow believers, love each other deeply and earnestly. Do this because you have been given new birth, not from the type of seed that decays, but from the seed that doesn't. This seed is God's life-giving and enduring word. And as we always say, this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Several years ago, there was a professor at the University of Pennsylvania, and he was known for giving boring, cliché-ridden lectures. At the beginning of one semester, an innovative class breathed new life into his course by playing a game. Let's show that first slide, Faith. Just follow along on that script there. I didn't run you through this ahead of time. By the way, Faith is here today in worship. If all want to turn around and say hi to Faith, she graduates from high school in less than 30 days now. So, where has the time gone? I better move forward. This professor was so boring that the only way the class could make it through was to play a silent game of baseball. And here's how they did it. Every time he said a worn-out cliche, they would assign a certain value to it. For example, whenever he said, on the other hand, that represented a base hit. And when he said, by the same token, that was a strikeout. And if he said, by any stretch of the imagination, that was a stolen base. And they literally played baseball the entire semester silently and unbeknownst to the professor until the last day of class. Miraculously, they had tied up the series for the year. It came down to that last day, that last class, the ninth inning, bases loaded, one run behind, and the professor uses the right cliche, a base hit happens, and half of the class stands up and cheers, just wildly. But the other class, which was divided by the central aisle, the other side of the class, of course, was very sullen. Now, the professor was somewhat impressed that his lectures were having that kind of success, but he was heard to say later, I wonder what was wrong with the other side of the class. They just didn't cheer, and he didn't know what was happening. I share this because things are not always the way they may seem. And people are not always the way they may appear. He thought he was giving a lecture. Instead, they were playing a game. He thought he was inspiring young minds. Instead, there was some fun taking place. He didn't realize what was happening behind the scenes. Last week we dealt with fake faith, and today we're going to look at fake people in this Faking It series. So Peter begins this section by saying that there is just one judge worthy of the right to judge, the only one who is impartial, the only one who plays no favorites, the only one who can look at the human heart and know exactly what's going on. that gives him the right to judge. And Paul begins this section talking about the God who judges. Peter makes it plain that Christians should live authentic lives because God knows the truth. Besides, Peter, as he's putting this together, is thinking about the Christian and what the Christian should do. The Christian's been freed by Christ's blood. Peter is, in effect, telling us Christians that we should live with this in mind every single day. And if we do, we'll be able to live in two ways. And I want to touch on these two ways: with reverence and with truthfulness. Reverence and truthfulness. Let's take a look at reverence. I have to think that our culture is anything but reverent. You don't have to walk very far outside your door to hear the wrong kind of language, correct? To see the wrong kind of things. And it's kind of like our culture takes delight in being rebellious and irreverent. So this is really something I think that applies to today. Peter uses a word for reverence. It's a Greek word, phobos, and it has basically two meanings. It means fear or terror or dread. That's one definition. And the other is respect. So if you put them both together, it is a holy fear, a holy respect. And Peter is saying this is the way to live, especially with this in mind. Peter's brother in the faith, Paul, shares this from Romans 14, verses 10 and 12. We will all stand before God's judgment seat, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. It is inescapable. If we live life thinking about that, it will change the way that we live today. If we know that we have to stand before him, that should set up our lives below. It's not all about this moment, all about this life. If anything, this is a very short time. I've told you that I have this great devotion book that Susan got me. It's called West Virginia Daily Devotions for Diehard Fans. And it was written by Ed McMinn, and he has a great way of sharing stories. And I'm going to share one with you now about Don Nealon. Many of you remember Don Nealon from his coaching days, the football program. I got to meet him on a couple of different occasions. Wonderful fellow, a good Methodist. Well, he tells the story about when he was first hired at WVU. He was out recruiting, and he was working as the quarterback's coach for Bo Schembechler in Michigan. I know that's hard to believe, isn't it? Well, he got back into the office, and Bo sat him down and said, "Hey, I just got a call from the athletic director at West Virginia. They want to interview you for the head coach position." And Don said, "I wasn't even aware that there was a vacancy." But he agreed, and a few days later, he and the AD met at the Pittsburgh International Airport. And they were sitting there at the restaurant and doing very well until a news channel came on with a breaking story: WVU to hire a new head football coach. And the reporter named two names, and neither name was Don Nealon's. And Don looked at the athletic director and shook his head, and he said, "I don't have time for this. You're not serious about hiring me. I'm out of here." And the AD did everything he could to try to help calm him down. He told him the story wasn't true, so they agreed to meet a few days later. This time, they met at a hotel, and they assigned a room for Don to go to. He found out at the front desk, went to that room, opened the door, and inside sat 10 people around a table. He was not dressed for a formal interview. He was out recruiting. He hadn't even brought his resume with him. This made him mad. So he decided to close that door, sit down at that table, and give those people a piece of his mind. And he told them, "This is the way it's going to be if I'm the new head football coach. This is going to happen, and this is going to take place, and I'll be in charge of that, and you can take it or leave it." And he got up and walked out. He probably felt like he was not going to get that job. And the strange thing is, he decided to stay, instead of at the hotel, at a Catholic rectory that night. His wife didn't even know where he was going. Sometime during the night, a priest comes to his door and knocks on the door and said, "Coach Nealon, you have a phone call." He's like, "How's that possible? Nobody knows I'm here." He went to take the phone call. It was the athletic director at WVU who said, "Don, you have the job. He said later that was an awfully spooky phone call because nobody on the planet except me knew where I was going. I have to believe, though, that one of those athletic board members probably was a Catholic who knew a priest who happened to be. But he uses this story to set up the fact that there is an interview that all of us have probably been on. How many of you have been to a job interview? Was it a very pleasant experience? Sometimes yes, sometimes no. And maybe you're like me. I've had a number in the past, and I would always say to myself, you know what, if they don't hire me, it's their loss. Just to try to make myself feel better and not be so calm or be so out of it, just to kind of calm down. Well, my friends, there is a final interview coming. And our resumes won't matter a bit. What really matters is the character reference. And there's only one qualified to give that character reference, and that is Jesus Christ. For those who trust in Jesus, Jesus stands with us on that last day, that day of reckoning, when we must give an account. And as Susan sang earlier, when God looks at us through Christ, He sees the nail-scarred image. He sees that we've been bought with a price. Nothing else matters more than Christ's intercession for us. If Jesus lives in you, you have that eternal hope. And Peter was saying, look, folks, live with that in mind. There is a day coming, and the only thing that's going to make a difference is Jesus Christ. Period. Nothing else. No other way. Now, let me touch on truth. What is truth? That's what Pilate asked Jesus when Jesus confronted him as the living truth. The word Peter uses here is a Greek word, aletheos, and it means two things. It means the spoken truth, but also the truth of an idea. And in the Bible, it's even used a few times for divine truth. Maybe a story will shed some light. Now, when I was in college, I double majored in ping pong and racquetball. Did any of you ever double major in that? You didn't? That wasn't offered at your school? Seriously? It was one of the things? You wanted to. They wouldn't let you, would they? And I wasn't good in either, but I loved to play. And us sweet mates would play racquetball as much as we could. Sometimes we skipped classes, but I wouldn't recommend that. Wasn't a good idea, but we just loved the competition. There was a pro racquetball tournament, and Ruben Gonzalez was one of the best players on the court, and he was in the decided game of a match when he hit a return for a kill shot, ending the game and winning the match. The referee said, game over, match goes to Ruben. Two linesmen confirmed that very same call, but then Ruben turned to his opponent and he said, congratulations. And he said, I'm sorry, my shot hit the floor before it hit the wall. And he walked off the court, and everybody was stunned. They couldn't believe it. He had victory in his hands. He was ready to win, to move on in the tournament, and he left. So they had to track him down, of course, to ask him about what in the world is going on. And this was his reply. It was the only thing that I could do to maintain my integrity. I could always win another match, but I could never regain my lost integrity. Now, there is a man of principle. There is a person who understands that somebody else is looking in, even but for a moment. So, my friends, truth really is sticking to one's integrity, which is honesty, which is a set of moral principles. Truth is often hard to come by. Get this. A person left the church and had this to say. I find more honesty in one Alcoholics Anonymous meeting than in an entire year going to church. Whew. That can be an indictment, can't it? I think what he is saying is that oftentimes we pretend to be something that we're not. We pretend to have it all together. We pretend to be up on the pedestal of spirituality. We pretend like it's all good all the time when in fact it's not. Now, some of us not so much, but others perhaps. And it seems like in our culture, we're so ready to make people think a different thing about us than the truth. Truth is hard to come by at church, and truth is hard to come by at times in leaders. Let me give you a description of this person, and you tell me after I'm done who you think this person is. It's a person of history. He made free use of Christian vocabulary. He talked about the blessing of the Almighty and the Christian confessions, which would become the pillars of the new government. He assumed the earnestness of a man weighed down by historic responsibility. He handed out pious stories to the press, especially to the church papers. He showed his tattered Bible and declared that he drew the strength for his great work from it, as scores of pious people welcomed him as a man sent from God. Who do you think that might have been? Who? Nope. Adolf Hitler. Did you hear that first service? You're in trouble. How many of you were thinking Adolf Hitler? Probably weren't. Do you see how easy it can be to project something false, to be something that we're not? Do you see how easy it can be to be led astray by what we think truth is, unless we're in the truth, unless we're reading it, learning it, loving it? So God is calling us today to be more reverent, to be more truthful, to be real with others, and maybe even ourselves. Perhaps the problem is being honest with ourselves about who we are and what we are. Now, I'm not saying to folks, be yourself and do whatever you want. I'm not trying to give license to being cruel or obnoxious. But what I am trying to say is that maybe we should start saying things like, you know what? I think I've got an anger problem and I need your prayers. Or my issue lately has been gossip and I'm working on it. And it's okay to say when someone asks how you're doing, you know what? I'm not doing so good today. Instead of that flippant answer that we often give, which is what? Oh, fine, right? Now, I know that everybody doesn't have time to hear every single issue all the time, but being more real with people is something that God will honor. God wants us to avoid being fake. So real quick, four things to consider before I close. Four things. In order to become more authentic as people, realize we live in a strange land. This is not our home. If we put all of our eggs in one basket for this life, we are sadly mistaken, sadly misled, and living for the wrong reasons. This is a short amount of our lifespan. Eternity is forever. It's infinity and beyond. Live with that in mind. Second, much was sacrificed for you. Please get this. If nothing else, hear this. So much was given for you. It's a great irony that Jesus Christ died on the cross. You know why? Because he was a spotless lamb. Just like Peter said. He was kind and loving. He healed many. The Bible says that he preached in every town and village. He did it in 3 years. He was constantly on the go, constantly helping, constantly loving, constantly leading. He never sinned, and he was nailed to a cross for being a good guy. He didn't deserve what he got, but he did it with you, and me in mind. Don't miss out on the tremendous cost of the cross. It was the day that God moved heaven and earth to reach us, his creation. Keep that in mind as you live life here. He died for you. He spent a great deal on your soul, on my soul. Third, love from the heart. Love inside out, not outside in. Our culture loves the prettiest and most handsome person, and they elevate those people to the top. And hey, that's a great blessing if you got the looks, but that's not everything. It's not really even important, because eventually, if you live long enough, the looks disappear, right? And things begin to sag, right? And weight begins to be a problem, right? It's just temporary. And yet we make so much out of it, and often we're wanting to hide the real image, you can buy things like, I've even thought about this recently, they make a girdle for men. Did you know that? And you can wrap that thing in there and cinch it up real good, and it kind of gives you more extra little muscles there. But that's not reality, is it? We put so much stock into looking the part or trying to be something that we were never meant to be. I don't even like the phrase, oh, they're part of the beautiful people. I think everybody's beautiful because everybody has soul value. And that means everything. So live with loving from the heart, not loving on the outward appearance. The Bible says God doesn't even look at that. God looks where? At the heart. That's where we should be looking. That's where we should be loving. And last, be in the Word. The only two things that I can find in the Bible that endures is the soul and the Word of God. And if that's the case, why do we put all of our efforts into the temporary? Shouldn't we put more into the eternal? Shouldn't we put more into the things of God? I want to tell you a story as I close. The year was 1898, and Ben had already left the East Coast for the Midwest. And he wanted to make something of himself, so he put everything into this move, moved out west, and built himself a business. He grew his own vegetables to eat. He also grew grains to sell, and he had cattle. He was able to get 300 acres of good land, and he built his herd up to over 200, and all of this in just 8 years. And after that, he decided it was time to get himself a woman. And this is how he did it. He placed this ad in the New York newspaper. Wanted, a good woman willing to be a pen pal. Marriage is a possibility for the right woman. Do they do those things in the newspaper anymore like that? Oh, it's probably Facebook today, isn't it? Or Instagram or something. But here's the thing. Before long, he began receiving letters from a lady named Molly. And their correspondence soon turned into love for each other. So here he was, standing in Kansas City, Kansas, waiting for the train to bring her to meet him. He had never seen her. When the train arrived, there was a lot of women getting off, and suddenly he's yelling, Molly, over here! I'm over here, Molly! And she came up to him, and he took her hand, and then he let it go, and she said, how did you know who I was? He reached into his back pocket and pulled out a bunch of letters, and he said, because of these here letters. But there's no pictures in them, she said. He dropped his head a bit, and he said, oh, yes, there are. There are lots of pictures in your words. You see, he had spent hours reading every word, looking for every little clue that would tell him who Molly really was. He fell in love with her words. Words that painted her portrait. You know, I'm thinking, God's precious word paints a vivid portrait of who God is. We as his bride should fall in love with his word so that we can then fall in love with its author. Maybe you already have fallen in love with his word. Maybe you're not really into his word. I want to encourage you to meet him there. He paints a portrait of his love that cannot be found in any other way. It is the one thing that delivers truth for living in this culture. You will not know the right way to go unless you know the truth of the word through the Bible. And I want to pray for you and for me about that as we journey through this strange land. Let's pray. God, I believe that there are some here today who love your word. I believe that there are some here today who like your word. I believe that there are some here today who haven't made time for your word. And I think that there might even be some today who are skeptics about your word. And I pray, Lord, that your truth will shine through even the hardest heart. And I pray that your truth will ignite a greater desire in every heart to be in your word on a regular basis, to meet you there, to find you in the love letter of the Bible, a love letter written to us, for us, because you do love us. Lord, give us the ability to live authentic lives. Help us to take off the masks. Help us to be real with ourselves, with others. Teach us the beauty of trusted accountability, about being able to share deeply with those whom we trust so that they can pray for us and walk with us, not ever as a matter of gossip, but as true Christian companionship. And Lord, teach us also that we're to be in prayer for one another as we attempt to love each other from the heart. And maybe today, the greatest message is that we need to be praying for those that we just don't like even more than we pray for those that we do like. Because you wish to work in us a quality of love that goes beyond good or bad, nice or unkind, to love from the inside out. Help us to see the soul value in every person, even the one who misleads and hurts. Help us to be in prayer for that soul as well. And God, as we live authentic lives, bless us with the ability to be reverent before you on a daily basis and to live by truthfulness, the truth spoken in love. We ask all of this in your blessed name, asking you to save us to the uttermost. Help us to believe where we can't see. In Jesus' name, amen.